Well, please turn then in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this evening we'll be reading verses 11 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11, let us hear God's Word. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Peter says, live as people who are free. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. It seems to me that this is the key statement, really, in this section of 1 Peter. You might remember that Peter has just highlighted in the previous section the incredibly privileged status of the church. He has said to these struggling, oppressed, suffering Christians who are in exile, who are sojourners, he has said to them, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are God's special possession. They are free people. Freed by God, freed for God. And here in verses 11 through to 25, Peter explains to these Christians how they are to use their freedom, how they are to live as free Christians who are so greatly privileged despite all of their suffering and troubles. Here we learn for ourselves how we are to live as free people. And here we learn that we are free to say no to sin, and we are free to obey the authorities, and we are free to serve Christ. That is how we are to use our freedom in ways that you might not expect. We are to use our freedom to say no, to obey, and to serve. First of all, then, use your freedom to say no to sin. Now, some people, perhaps a lot of people, think that being free means that you can do whatever you want. People in our society pride themselves, I think, on being free people. We live in a free world. And that means that we can do whatever we want. And you can't tell me if I'm doing the wrong thing. Who are you to gainsay what I do or what I think? We imagine being free means that we are free to indulge in our passions, in the passions of our flesh. In other words, being free means saying yes. Yes to whatever we want to do. We are the ones who are in charge. No one can tell us how to live or what to think. We are free to say yes, to do whatever we want to do. Well, not according to Peter. Not according to the Bible. You'll notice that at the start of this section, Peter says, "Beloved, beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to say no to sin, not to indulge in it, but to abstain from it, to say I'm going to have nothing whatsoever to do with those passions, as he puts it, of the flesh, things like drunkenness, orgies, sensuality, sleeping around, those kinds of things that were very common in the Roman world, just as they are very common in the Western world today. Rather than saying yes to anything and to everything, because you're free people, because you are free, Peter says, say no. Say no to sin. Why? Well, because of who you are. He describes them as sojourners and exiles, which is something that he has described them as in previous parts of his letter as well. You are sojourners and exiles. Your freedom is that of a stranger, an alien, a temporary resident. You, in other words, Peter says, you do not belong to this world. This world, where you live, this world is not your home. It's not your real home. It's not really where you belong. And therefore, you should not practice what this world practices. This world should find no home in your hearts because it's not your home. Instead, he says, abstain. And literally, that means be distant from, keep a distance from. Just as you are sojourners and exiles, distant from your homeland at the moment, you are to keep your distance from those things that characterize the world. When you are in a foreign land for a short while, you don't adopt the culture and the customs of that land, do you? Because you belong elsewhere. I spent 2 years living in the United States. I loved it, had a wonderful time there. Two of the happiest years of my life. But, you know, try as I might, I just could not get into what we call American football. I couldn't do it. I couldn't get beyond the fact that you had these oversized men running around in tights. It just did not rock my boat. It wasn't part of my culture, part of my custom. And so I didn't take it on and adopt that particular custom or culture. Well, the same in a much more serious way applies to you as a Christian here this evening. This world is a foreign land to you. It's not your home, it's not where you belong. You are a stranger, an alien, a sojourner, an exile here in this world. You are a temporary resident. So you do not adopt this world's culture and customs. Because your culture, your customs are those of heaven. And as free citizens of heaven, you abstain from the practices of this world, the passions of the flesh that characterize this sinful, sin-stained world. But you also, in addition to that, abstain because such passions, Peter says, wage war against your soul. In other words, sin is out to master you, to enslave you, to kill you. In a war, your enemy wants to capture you. Your enemy wants to kill you. And that's exactly what sin wants to do with you. It is at war with your soul. It wants to enslave you and to kill you. You know, people might think that they are free when they say yes to everything. They might think that they are free when they indulge in all of their sinful passions, but actually, they're not. They are slaves. They are slaves of sin. And such is the power of their enslavement to sin, such is the mastery that sin has over them, that they don't even realize that they are slaves of sin. They think that they are free to do whatever they want to do, to indulge in this, that, and the other. But actually, they are slaves of sin. And sin is a very, very, very cruel master. Sin does not have your interests at heart. Sin only leads you down a road of slavery, of misery, of shame, and ultimately of eternal death. And it is important for us, for you as a Christian, to remember this. Sometimes you might be tempted to think that sin is kind of innocuous. It's wrong, you know that, but kind of harmless. What does it matter if I look at that or do this? It's not going to hurt anyone, is it? It's not like I'm murdering anyone. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt my neighbor, is it? We can so easily be deceived into thinking that way, can't we? The deceitfulness of sin, it so hardens the heart. And when we're tempted to think that way, it won't matter if I just indulge in these passions for a little bit. I quite fancy doing it. What's the harm? When we're tempted with those thoughts, those deceptions, we need to remember what Peter says here, that the passions of our flesh wage war against our soul. Sin is only out to kill you. That's its aim, that's its desire. Sin is never your friend. Sin is always and only your enemy. Live as those who are free. You have been freed from sin. You've been freed from its guilt and slavery. Paul talks a lot about that, especially in a book like Romans. So use your freedom from sin to say no to sin. Why enslave yourself? Why invite the enemy onto the territory of your heart? As free people, use your freedom to say no to sin. Now, living this way probably won't win you any friends. Certainly amongst unbelievers. That's why Peter goes on to warn his readers that the Gentiles, by which he means unbelievers, Gentiles in a spiritual sense, they, he says, will speak against you as evildoers. Why? Well, because they will be offended, frankly, that you don't take part in their flood of debauchery. They will be convicted by your honourable conduct. And they won't like that very much. They won't like being convicted by your good and honourable conduct. And so many of them will lash out and accuse you of evil. That was happening to Christians in Peter's day, to whom he was writing. They were being falsely accused of practicing evil precisely because they were good. And the people among whom they lived, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, hated them for it. And the same still happens to Christians today. Maybe it's happening to you at this very moment in time. People, you need to realize this, people will not like you, by and large, for being holy. You're not going to win too many friends by being Christ-like. You might actually make for yourself a lot of enemies. People will be irritated by you, angered by you, because your good, honourable conduct pricks their consciences. It makes them realise that they're not as good as they like to think they are. And often they will then lash out with false accusations. Maybe some of you have experienced that. If you have, or if you are experiencing that, you need to know that in the end you will be vindicated. Life is hard now. It's horrible, isn't it, when you're accused falsely of doing evil. It's horrible. But you need to know that in the end you will be vindicated. On the day when Jesus returns, that day of visitation, as Peter calls it, all of those who have accused you falsely of being an evildoer will have to, they must acknowledge before God that your deeds were in fact good, despite what they said of you. And as a result, God will be glorified. So use your freedom to say no to sin. That may well mean that people don't like you very much. Well, people didn't like Jesus very much. You need to remember that such a lifestyle pleases God. It brings him glory. That's the most important thing, isn't it? And you will be vindicated in the end. God will see to that. You need to live in the light of the return of Christ. He will come back and vindicate you for your honourable conduct. So use your freedom to say no. Secondly, use your freedom to obey. To obey the authorities. Peter says, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter's very clear, isn't he? As free people, Christians must obey the authorities. And again, this is perhaps somewhat surprising to our ears. The freedom that we have must not be used as a pretext for evil. We can't say, because I'm free, God has freed me. I'm a liberated son of the Lord. Because of that, I can live as I please. I can break the law. It doesn't matter. I can refuse to pay my taxes. I can foment revolution. No, the freedom we have is as servants of God. And that means, as Peter goes on to say, that we must honour everyone. We must love the brotherhood, fear God, and honour the emperor. We must use our freedom to obey those in authority over us, to love God, to love our neighbour, even if that neighbour or that emperor is evil. Peter, you see, was writing at a time when Nero was the emperor in Rome. I don't know much about Nero, but I do know that he wasn't exactly a friend of Christians. He didn't like Christians very much, and I imagine his governors weren't much better. They didn't have a great track record anyway, did they? Pilate authorized the crucifixion of our Lord. You know, the Roman Empire was not exactly a very congenial place for Christians to live in. But, says Peter, to these suffering, oppressed Christians, you must obey those in authority. You must obey them. You must be subject to the authorities. Why? Quite simply because this is God's will. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, without exception. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Not because the emperor is good. He wasn't very good. Not because the emperor is wise. I don't think he was very wise. Not because the emperor is a Christian. He certainly wasn't a Christian. Obey him for the Lord's sake. Because this is what God tells you to do. You know, we obey those in authority over us. We obey the governing authorities because we obey the great governor, the great authority. We obey kings and emperors, presidents and prime ministers because we honour the emperor, because we honour the king. God is our Lord, God is our ruler, and in his wisdom he has established human governments and authorities to rule over us for our good, believe it or not, for our good. He sends governors to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Did you know that government by the state is part of God's good and wise ordering of this world? It's part of his common grace, which we were thinking a bit about this morning. Far better to have the state government than anarchy. It's terrible living in a state of anarchy where anything goes. Government by the state is part of God's good and wise ordering of this world, even if those authorities don't always punish evil or promote good, even if they only imperfectly punish evil and promote good. And yes, there may well be times when it is legitimate for Christians to resist the authorities, but only in very exceptional circumstances. The general rule is this: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is one of your duties as Christians, to submit to the authorities. If you don't, then you are resisting and rebelling against God himself, who has put those governing authorities, whether they are good or not so good, in place. It is your responsibility, your duty, to submit to the authorities. And continuing with this theme of obeying authority, Peter goes on to say, as he addresses servants, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, no doubt, a lot of Peter's readers were servants. That's why he addresses them. And no doubt some of them, maybe a lot of them, worked for unjust masters, masters who, for no good reason whatsoever, perhaps beat them and abused them and treated them very cruelly. I'm sure many of Peter's readers were so treated and suffered much injustice that even then, Peter says to them, you must obey your masters and respect them, because to do so is a gracious thing in God's sight. It's a gracious thing, he says, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, I imagine that some of you here work for people who don't treat you very well. You're probably not as badly treated as some of these servants were to whom Peter is writing, but still, you suffer some level of unjust treatment of one kind or another. What do you do in such a situation? When you have an unfair, cruel boss, what do you do? Well, you certainly don't react in a sinful way by plotting revenge. How can I get my own back? How can I make him or her suffer? You may well seek some form of redress. Nothing wrong with that. I don't think this verse precludes pursuing justice if you are being bullied, for example, at work. There's nothing wrong with that, seeking redress. But above all else, what we're told here is that in such a situation, we must take it to the Lord. We must set our mind upon him and, mindful of him, say, Lord, I am suffering unjustly here. I am being cruelly treated at work. Please would you help me to endure. Help me, even though I want to gain revenge in some shape or form, help me to keep working and, yes, respecting my boss, unjust though he or she is. Help me to do it for you. For your sake, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Because, you see, that sort of reaction is a beautiful thing in God's sight. It is like a gift to him. It is grace to him. It pleases him when he sees his children enduring while suffering unjustly. And you know what? And this is a wonderful thing. To endure unjust suffering while still honoring and respecting those who are treating you unjustly actually demonstrates your freedom. Paradoxically enough, it demonstrates that you are free of them. You see, if you were controlled by them, you would want to get your own back in some way. But because you're not controlled by them, you can entrust yourself to God's ultimate justice. You don't need to avenge yourself because you trust in the one who will, in the end, take vengeance. To carry on respecting and honoring those who are treating you unjustly shows that they are not really your master. It shows that you belong to someone else, that you have another master. And that is why you are enabled to offer voluntary service, respect, honor, even whilst suffering unjustly. You are controlled not by your boss or whoever else. You are controlled by someone else. You are a slave of Christ. And that brings me to my final point. Use your freedom to serve Christ. You know, it shouldn't surprise you when you do suffer unjustly. It's horrible. You don't like it at all, but it shouldn't surprise you. After all, as Peter says, to this you have been called. And he's speaking there of enduring unjust suffering. To this, my friends, you have been called. This is, in many ways, your lot in life. as Christian believers. Why? Well, because of who you belong to, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We suffer unjustly and we endure unjust suffering in imitation of Christ. Now, do you find it hard to use your freedom in these ways, to abstain from sinful passions? Do you find that hard? I bet you do. Do you find it hard to obey the authorities all the time? I bet you do. Do you find it hard to suffer unjustly? To endure it without seeking revenge, without wanting to get your own back, respecting, honoring, loving those who are treating you so cruelly? Do you find that hard? I imagine you do. It's actually hard to use your freedom in these ways. But we need to consider how hard it was for Christ to purchase our freedom, to set you free. You need to consider how greatly he suffered. You need to consider the enormity of the injustice that he had to endure. He committed no sin. You've committed sin. There's a sense in which you deserve to suffer. He committed no sin. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Our mouths are full of deceit. There has never been anyone quite like Jesus. Never. Never been anyone so good, so kind, so gentle, so tender, so pure, so holy, so wise, so perfect. Never anyone quite like Jesus. No one should have been more highly esteemed, more highly praised, more highly lauded than Jesus. And yet what happened to him? How did the world treat him? He was reviled, slandered, abused, tortured, nailed to a cross. He suffered the cruelest of injustices. But he didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't threaten when he suffered. Instead, he entrusted himself to his Father, knowing that his Father judges justly. Why did Jesus, why did this most excellent man endure such unjust suffering? Why did Jesus not fight back when he was spat upon and mocked, when nails pierced his hands and his feet? Why didn't he? Because he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He was bearing your sins in his body on the tree, so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. What's Peter saying here? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus, the freest of all people, used his freedom to suffer for you. Jesus used his freedom to bear the unbearably heavy load of your sin, because he knew that you couldn't carry it. Jesus used his freedom to subject himself so that you might be set free from sin and set free for righteousness. You see that Jesus freely subjected himself so that you might freely subject yourself to him. And to subject yourself to Christ is true freedom. That's true freedom, serving Christ. That's when you're at your freest, when you're doing what he wants you to do, when you're living with all your heart for him, giving yourselves body and soul, heart, mind and will, all of your money, all of your possessions, when you're giving everything to him, when you're subjecting yourself to Christ, that's when you are at your freest. That's when you're at your happiest. Jesus, your example, your Savior, used his freedom to serve you, unbelievable, that. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty Lord, the freest of free people, used his freedom to serve and to save you. Surely it's not too much to ask you to use your freedom to serve him. Is this not what you want to do? So live as people who are free. You are free, brothers and sisters. You are free people, freed from sin. There was a time when you were slaves of sin, when you had strayed like sheep and were wandering down the path that leads to hell. But now, by the mercy of Christ, you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Jesus is your good shepherd. He is your wise overseer. He's brought you into his fold. Now you live under your good shepherd's wise oversight. And as such, you are truly free, free to serve him. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, live as people who are free. Amen.